Hey, what's up, guys? You're now listening to Devo with Uncle Theo. Today is day 120, and we're going to cover 1 Kings chapter 20 through 22. We're going to close out 1 Kings today. So last time we left off with the epic showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal and Asherah, who were with Ahab and Jezebel. And today we pick up with a war in Aram, and there's a king by the name of Ben-Hadad. And this is in chapter 20, verse 1. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army, and there was 32 kings with him, the horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and fought against it. Then he sent messengers to the city of Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine, and your most beautiful wives and children are also mine." The king of Israel replied, "It is according to your word, my lord, O king, I am yours and all that I have." Then the messengers returned and said, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, surely I sent you, saying, you shall give me your silver and your gold and your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow, I will send my servants to you, and they will search your house and the houses of your servants. And whatever is desirable in your eyes, they will take in their hand and carry away." So what we're seeing here is we're seeing a series of demonstrations between God and Ahab. And so Ahab is having this conflict with this guy named Ben-Hadad. And Asa paid off this guy to form a sandwich. If you remember, they formed a treaty. And now Ben-Hadad ups and says, "Nah, I'll just take everything." And so they begin to fight. And Ahab knows that he can't win this fight, which is why he starts to seek the elders and the prophets. In verse 13, he sends a prophet. It says, "Now behold, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, and said, thus says the Lord, have you seen this great multitude? Behold, I would deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Ahab said, "By whom?" So he said, "Thus says the Lord, by the young men of the rulers of the provinces." Then he said, "Who shall begin the battle?" And he answered, "You." Then he mustered the young men and the rulers of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them, he mustered all the people, even all the sons of Israel. So God helps Ahab out in this battle. And I want you to see how God fights for him in this battle. Verse 16 gives us a hint. It says, "They went out at noon while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the temporary shelters with the 32 kings who helped them." So he's drinking and he's drunk. And listen to what he says. This just shows you how God is in control of everything. Listen at his orders in verse 18. It says, "Then he said, if they come out for peace, take them alive. If they come out for war, take them alive." What? You could tell he's drunk. Every Israelite is there to kill their man. But look at his counsel. When somebody's trying to kill you, you fight back and kill them, right? King Ben-Hadad is saying, if they come out for peace, take them alive. If they come out for war, take them alive. He's drunk. And you would think that Ahab would repent and would obey the true king Yahweh after this. But even afterwards, Ahab doesn't obey. And so you see God giving Ahab chance after chance. Even as wicked as he is, he doesn't submit to God. And because of that, we're about to soon get to our final showdown. So chapter 20 closes out with the war that God allows Ahab to win. And there's another war in verse 26 and follow. It says, "At the turn of the year, Ben-Hadad mustered up Arameans to fight against Israel. And they lose this battle as well." This is verse 28. "A man of God, a prophet, comes to the king of Israel and tells him, because they say that the Lord is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude in your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And that's what happens. It says that the sons of Israel killed the Arameans, 100,000 foot soldiers, in one day. But the rest fled into the city, and the wall failed on 27,000 men who were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into an inner chamber. They captured Ben-Hadad. They put him in a chariot, and he's begging for his life. And while they have him, they say, "Look, the cities which my father took from your father I will restore them to you, and you shall make streets for yourself in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. And Ahab said, I will let you go with this covenant. So they made a covenant with him and let him go. And so because of what Ahab does here, a prophet meets Ahab along the way. He's wounded and bandaged up. He gets someone to strike him so he can act out this drama. And by the way, prophets do this a lot. They not only speak things that'll happen, they dramatize things that'll happen. We'll see this in the future with some of our major prophets, and I'll try to draw this out. But so he's wounded, and he comes, he meets Ahab, and the prophet is illustrating that you, Ahab, are going to pay for letting Ben-Hadad go. And now we're about to see the final demonstration between God and Ahab. And that leads us into chapter 21. And in this chapter, you have Ahab coveting after Naboth's vineyard. And so he's whining, he wants this vineyard. It says in chapter 21, verse 1, now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreel had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, beside the palace of King Ahab, the king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is very close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard that is in its place, if you like it. I will give you the price of it in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. What's happening here is you have a scene interjected here, another narrative where Ahab wants a piece of real estate next to his house to turn it into a garden. And it just so happens to belong to Naboth. And he asked him for it. And Naboth says, no, I inherited this from my father. And he's being a good Israelite. Because think about it. Zelophehad's daughters were praised because they had interest in the land. God told them to value the land, and they did. And God honored that. He paid them back in the end. And so you see this man doing what God tells him to do. And you got Ahab wanting just more real estate close to his palace. And he's being a big crybaby about it. When he can't get it, he goes to the bed. He's tossing and turning in the bed. He won't eat. He's acting like a toddler. And his wife, Jezebel, comes to him in verse 5 and says, what are you doing? Why is your spirit so sullen? Why are you not eating? So you see he's pouting like a baby, but Jezebel takes action. Jezebel asked him, she said, do you not reign over all of Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. And so Jezebel takes matters into her own hand. She writes a letter out, puts the king's seal on it, and she has Naboth exalted as the head of the people. And she puts two worthless men next to him. The two worthless men accuse him for cursing God and the king. And so this causes the people to stone Naboth. And Jezebel carries this plot out, executes it perfectly, comes back to Ahab and said, here's your land. Naboth's dead. But this is the last straw for God. God has been gracious toward Ahab. He's allowed him to win battles that he shouldn't have won. And this is it. When God's child Naboth was messed with, God pulls the plug. And this is something that I find interesting in scripture. You just never know when God is going to act like this, when you're going to frustrate his grace and he's just going to pull the plug. And I always enjoy trying to catch the rhythms of God and how he moves in scripture. And it's very hard because he doesn't always move the same way. Then you'll see moments where somebody will disobey and they die immediately. Then you'll see a series of a person being disobedient and God is just gracious to him. So Ahab gets his land and he's happy. But Elijah comes to him and says, look, the very dogs that are licking up the blood of Naboth, you will die in their very place and the dogs will lick up your blood as well. That's in verse 19. And that leads us to chapter 22. And this is Ahab's third campaign against Aram. And it says in verse 1 that 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And so they have to fight this battle. And Jehoshaphat is going to join Ahab in this battle. Now, there's something more sinister going on with this, and it's called the Omri conspiracy. It's something that Omri set in place with his children to start to do something to eliminate the seed. You remember the phrase, if you can't beat them, join them. Satan's two plots. He's either going to try to kill the seed through murder, or he's going to try to confuse the seed by intermingling. And so you're going to see a plot. I'll try to bring this out even more, of the northern and the southern nations intermingling in a sinister, demonic way to confuse the seed. And we'll see this as the kings start to progress. But here is our last battle. So Jehoshaphat and Ahab are teaming up to fight this battle. And they go to the prophets to see how this battle will go. And so they get a good report from most of the prophets. And they ask for another one to prophesy, Micaiah. And he says, look, you'll be great. In verse 15, he says, go up, you'll succeed. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he said, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. And so Ahab says, look, I told you he doesn't give me any good prophecies, but these are Ahab's final days. And the prophet Micaiah even confirms this. And it says in verse 19, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. And this is what I've been talking about in the past. God superintending evil and allowing evil to move forward and to do their purpose and not stopping it from happening to carry out his purposes. And the only way to explain this is to understand that they would have carried this evil out anyway. And if God allows it to happen, it allows him to sovereignly superintend the purposes without being the chargeable cause or a culprit in the matter. And that's what happens here. And this is not going to be anything new. Even in Job, Satan having access to the throne of God. So quite naturally, even here, deceiving spirits being able to come to God and saying, hey, I'll do this thing. And God saying, hey, go ahead and do it. And so I want you to see all of these examples that we've come across. God hijacking the process with the witch at Endor. This process of a deceiving spirit wanting to go deceive Ahab. And God says, go ahead. And even Satan coming to the throne of God saying, I'm going to tempt Job and take everything he has. And God says, go ahead, do whatever you want. Just don't take his life. And I want you to know about all of these things so they wouldn't blindside you. And you can think through them and understand what's happening here. So our chapter closes out showing us who the true king is that sits on the throne. In verse 29, it says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king disguised himself and went into battle. So Ahab decides not to wear his royal robes, but to put on the clothes of just a regular soldier. But Jehoshaphat goes out and they see him in battle. They find him in verse 32 and say, surely this is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. When the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And I want you to see the sovereignty of God in this. So Ahab has on ordinary clothes. And listen to verse 34. Now a certain man drew his bow at random. Some translations say in the integrity of his heart, and struck the king of Israel in the joint of his armor, and he dies, and the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. So think about this. You have a man who's trying to save his life. He disguises himself. The other king, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, doesn't. Nothing happens to him. They can't find Ahab, and a random soldier It says a soldier at random just shoots a bow in the air. So think about him going on the battlefield and just yelling, ah, I'm going to kill somebody. And he shoots the arrow in the air and it falls right in Ahab's heart. And it goes right between the links of the chain. Think about the accuracy of that. First, he's shooting the arrow at random. Secondly, it falls in Ahab's heart and goes between his armor, the links on his chain. And this shows you who the true king is. You know the probability of that happening is probably less than thunder striking you twice, but it happens. And we meet the true king, Yahweh, because you know what happens? That arrow goes in the air. Yahweh superintends that arrow and directs it right into the heart of Ahab. And it hits one of the most important parts of your body. So there is nothing random about this. It is to get your attention, to draw you to the fact of who the true king is. But we have to pick up on something because we see Jehoshaphat uniting with Ahab. And this is not a good move. This plays into the Umri conspiracy. You even see them in the close of the chapter in verse 48. They're trying to make ships to get gold and God just destroys the ships. Nothing they do is succeeding because Ahab's time has ran up and the true king is making himself known. And we're about to continue to see that true king as we continue to walk through scripture together. May this passage encourage you that no matter how bad things are going, no matter when it looks like evil is prevailing and wicked kings are making chess moves and advancing forward, you never know when God is going to interrupt that process and show that he is truly on the throne. Even like this, taking a random man, shooting a random arrow, and taking a wicked king out. That's the God we serve. So let's continue to serve him faithfully because he is the Most High God and he is the true king. You guys take care. Catch you next time. Yeah.